That was perfect. Beautifully done for the Lord's glory. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we continue our series in 1 and 2 Peter, we're coming to the end of chapter 1. Next week we'll be beginning chapter 2. Did you notice this morning the theme on heaven? You know what? We better start getting along here now, because we're going to have to then. I know, we'll have a glorified body. We won't have this corruptible sin nature that causes us to fight and fume. But you know what? The Bible says in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." How? That you love one another. And this morning, as Pastor Andrew was reading, that psalm opens up that it is good for brethren to dwell together in unity. My former pastor, Gary Bill, before he came to Grace Baptist Church in Star, where he pastored for 23 years, before that, for about 8 years, he was on the road in full-time evangelism. One of the meetings that he was having one night, he decided to do a little bit of a promotion and for inviting folks and all that sort of thing, and really didn't consult with a pastor. And so he said, "Tomorrow night, we're going to have family night. Bring your in-laws, your outlaws, invite all your relatives." It was this little country church in the southeastern United States. I won't tell you where. And the pastor afterwards said to Brother Bill, he said, "I sure wish you hadn't done that without consulting with me." He said, "There's a family in this community that's been a family feud for years, and some of them are in this church." So, sure enough, the next night, a lot of that family showed up. And Pastor Bill says that the tension was so thick you could have cut it with a knife. And so he preaches a message and everything and gives the invitation and everything goes well. He's on the little stoop outside the church shaking people's hands as they're going down the steps. And one of the ladies from this faction of the family walked over to the other side of the parking lot, because when the family came, this one family, they parked on opposite sides of the parking lot. And one lady just had to speak her mind, which is often not a good idea. And she went over there and spoke her mind, and guess what happened? Right along a state highway in the parking lot of Unity Baptist Church, fist fight broke out. Now, they weren't exactly living up to that name, were they? And you know what? People are watching, not just Berean Baptist Church, but they are watching born-again believers. And folks, we ought not tear each other apart. We ought to serve one another. We ought to love one another. We're Christ's disciples. You know, not everybody that's going to be in heaven is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to compromise our principles or change our message. We preach what we preach. We believe what we believe. This church has been established based upon what we believe to be the very clear dictates and principles of the Word of God. And so we're not going to change those things. At the same time, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that sincerely believe some minor differences from us. But they're preaching the gospel, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to love them. But may I also remind you that folks are looking at Berean Baptist Church. I'm often reminded as I drive around town with my Berean Baptist magnet on the back of the truck that people are observing how I drive, and even that sends a message about our church. But you know, how we conduct ourselves and how we treat one another and how we talk about one another ought to be in love and with unity. And so look at our passage this morning at 1 Peter chapter 2 as the Apostle Peter admonishes us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes these words: "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see to it that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Let's go before the throne of grace and pray. Father, we thank you that our salvation gives us a living hope, a lasting inheritance, and wonderful fellowship with others who've been transformed by the good news of the gospel. As new creations in Christ Jesus and with a new nature and with a bond now because we've been born into the family of God, May those who are without the family of God observing interactions between those who are of the people of God see a supernatural love. For we have been transformed by Christ. And may the love that fills us from Christ flow over into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as the unbelieving world sees that, may they then too experience our love for them. So that our message of the gospel that Jesus Christ loves them rings true. For we have been born of the incorruptible seed, the truth of the Word of God. And may our lives be lived in a pure way. And Father, we pray for those here today that have not been born again, because they have followed some philosophy, maybe some man-made religion, instead of following the clear statements of Scripture. May this be the day they trust in Christ, put their faith in Him who alone can save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see this morning, though, is the nature of our holiness, because all this kind of links together. You remember just before that we were looking at these commands that we are to be holy because God is holy, and we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. In every facet of our living, we are to walk in holiness. Holiness is not only a separation or a purity from sin, although that's true, it is also a specific setting apart dedicated to God. Dedicated to His glory, dedicated to living this temporal life with an eternal purpose to please God and to show others the wonderful love of Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to exemplify Christ to brothers and sisters in Christ, to make this life to count. And so the nature of our holiness starts with salvation. Look back in verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That word purified is a past action. But it implies a past action with the effects extending into the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's in the linear tense. In other words, it means all things are becoming new. The Apostle Paul closes his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3 with these words in verse 18, but grow in grace. Keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our salvation starts with, our holiness starts with salvation. See, before I'm saved, I am not righteous. The Bible declares in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I have really no true righteousness of my own. Any good works that I might do, anything that I might look to and admire in my own life as maybe earning merit with God, Isaiah says those are repulsive to God. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. Why? Because I have a sin nature. I have sinned, and any good works I might do are still tainted by my sin nature. So I am not righteous in myself. Behold, the psalmist said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. You and I were born with a sin nature. So we are not righteous. And we need to be made righteous. And that's why God the Father sent His Son. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. But all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sinless one was made sin for us on the cross. Why? Get this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You don't become righteous through your own efforts or good works. You can't buy it. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But you can be made righteous. You can receive eternal life. You can be made holy from being one who is dead in trespasses and sin, whose righteousness are as filthy rags, absolutely worthless and repulsive to a holy God. You can be transformed from that to having the righteousness of Christ, to being robed in His righteousness, so that when the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son, and you have been declared forgiven because your sins have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, which He shed on the cross. When you, by faith, call on Christ, acknowledging your need, recognizing Christ as the only hope for eternal life, and asking Him by faith to do what He promised, to forgive you of your sin and to give you everlasting life. That's where the nature of our holiness begins. It starts with salvation. Romans 6 and verse 17 says this, but God be thanked, Paul's writing to Roman believers. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And then he goes on to talk about their conversion. Hey, have you been obedient to the command, repent and believe the gospel? Have you obeyed that calling of the Holy Spirit in your life? That to recognize you're a sinner, Jesus died and rose again for you, and then you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's what Peter's talking about when he says you've purified your souls. You didn't purify your soul, but the only way you can is in obeying that command to repent and to believe. And when you call on Christ, he gives you everlasting life. He makes you righteous, and now you have the holiness of Christ. But there's also, we are to continue in an obedient pursuit of holiness or righteousness. Though we now are saved and our position before God is secure, we are positionally perfect in Christ, right? But yet, practically in this life, do I still have a sin nature? Ask my wife and kids, they can tell you. Do you have a sin nature? But you also have the new nature, right? And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, Galatians chapter 5. In me, Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to do evil is always present with me. And that should never be an excuse for a Christian, because you know what? We have been freed from the bondage and the authority and the power of sin over us so that we can walk in victory. But we are to be pursuing holiness. The Bible says in John 8:32, speaking of salvation, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've been made free. You have not only been rescued from eternal death in the lake of fire, but you have been freed from the bondage of sin. And that's why Paul could write to the believers in Romans chapter 6 and said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's how he could say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Why? Because the chains of the power of sin have been broken over you. They don't hold you any longer. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you come to know the truth, follow the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, looking back, Peter talks about a couple of things. In verse 2, he says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, look at this, sanctification of the Spirit. And so we have been sanctified positionally in salvation, but God is continuing that work of sanctification in our life now, and we need to be pursuing that in obedience. Down in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So if we're going to be walking in obedience, what are we to be doing? Pursuing holiness. That's why the Bible says, be holy in all manner of conversation. None of us can claim that we have arrived at sinless perfection, but all of us should be pursuing that for the glory of God and to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. And then if you look back in verse 22, you see that this is sustained by the pure word of God. In verse 22, the Bible says, seeing you purified your hearts in obeying the truth. It is the word of God that is the truth. And second of all, I want you to look at the nature of our love. Look, if you would, in verse 22. The Bible says this, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through sanctification of, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So the nature of our love starts with it's a brotherly love, okay? Lenski, a commentator, said this, to have purified our souls for sincere brotherly affection is to have removed all evil thoughts and feelings from our heart regarding our brethren. See, in Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, who is Paul writing to? Specifically to the Ephesian church, to believers. And he's saying, hey, believers, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by unforgiveness. Because you know what? Sin is not just doing what God forbids. It's also not doing what God commands. And God says, Christians, love each other, forgive each other. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. And how? Because the way that Christ forgave us. Say, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But if you acknowledge to God, Lord, in my flesh, I can't do that. But you know what? I'm a new creation, and now you have sanctified me, and now I want to pursue holiness, and I want to love my brother, and I want to have that brotherly affection, that bond within the family of Christ. Oh, Lord, you know that I have something against this person. Lord, would you in your grace enable me, empower me to forgive them, realizing I have been forgiven? Jesus preached a powerful message in Matthew chapter 18 about a man that owed 10,000 talents, and his king forgave him. Then he went out and he found a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence. He had owed, if you calculate it out, about 200,000 years worth of wages to his king, and his king forgave him. He goes out seeking a servant. I mean, seeking him out. The word, the idea is to chase him down. And he says, pay me that thou owest. And he takes him by the throat. And the same plea that he made with his king moments before, have patience with me and I will repay thee all. This same servant makes to him, and it strikes no chord of compassion, and he has him cast into the debtor's prison over 3 months' wages. Now, what's 3 months compared to 200,000 years worth of wages? It's a drop in the bucket. And Christ comes to the end of that story, and he says, listen, if you don't forgive, God's going to deal with you the same way. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he is teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he gets down to verse 14. First comments Christ makes after teaching his disciples to pray is this: for if ye forgive men their trespasses, this is Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if ye from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. You know what? When there is division, when there is unforgiveness between Christians, what kind of testimony is that to the unbelieving world? Let's take it a little further. How about when unbelievers act like they're unbelievers, which is their only nature? They're the slaves of sin. Let me ask you this. What kind of testimony do you have among your extended family members? Maybe they have sinned against you. They're not believers. They've done very hurtful things to you. Have you shown the love of Christ to be willing to forgive them? How are they going to believe and how are they going to accept the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ when you, who claim to have trusted him and been transformed by the miraculous power of his grace through saving faith, are not willing to forgive them? Do you see the inconsistency in that? And so the grace of God, and we need to come before him and humble ourselves and say, Lord, fill me with your grace and give me that love and that capacity to forgive. By the way, how does this come about? How does this healing come about? Do we just say, well, Lord, I tell you what, if that person comes to me and apologizes, I'll forgive them. That's what we want to wait for, don't we? But you know what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 before he goes through that whole story about the man who owed the 10,000 talents and the man who owed 100 pence? He said this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his trespass between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See? The Bible also says that if I come to the Lord, in Matthew 5, I believe it is, he says, if you come to the Lord to offer a gift on the altar, and while you're offering that gift, you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer the gift. What's God saying? In so many words, he is saying this: I'm not interested in your sacrifice of worship. If there is sin in your heart and there's a relationship not right and you know it, don't come to me and want to offer a sacrifice to me when you're still not right with that person. Go back to that person and make things right, then come and I will accept your gift. Why? Because God knows your hearts. You know what it is, moms and dads, when your kids get in a little tiff? You know, I have two younger brothers. Growing up, we used to wrestle and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes wrestling, somebody does something inadvertently and they don't mean to cause as much pain, but the other brother gets in some pain and really gets riled, and then it stops being play fighting and goes to the real deal, you know? And dad comes in or mom comes in, ding, ding, separate corners, you know, and all of this. And you want to, as Christian parents, you want to deal with this thing spiritually, right, and correctly and biblically. So you deal with each of them, and then what do you need to do? They need to come together and make things right, don't they? Isn't it interesting? We got more sense, spiritual sense as parents with our kids than sometimes we do in our own relationships. And we'll ask our kids to do things we're not willing to do. And we'll say to our kids, all right, make things right. So you know what they do? They do one of these hugs. Hug your brother, hug your sister. Say, okay, say, I'm sorry. Sorry. You know, say you're sorry. Sorry. You know they're not sorry. You can tell it. You can tell it. Right? They just don't want to get in more trouble. And then they're going to look for the way that they can sneak and get back at that brother without getting in trouble. Right? You know how it works. And you as a parent can discern when your child apologizes or makes things right, but all it is surface. And you know, it's interesting that Jesus would include that when he says in verse 15 of Matthew 6, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses. You know what that indicates to me? It's a work of God's grace to change my heart. And I need to go back and review how God has forgiven me and how he daily forgives me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, time after time after time. And I am to forgive others. And I cannot dwell in unity, and this church cannot be a church that walks in unity when there are schisms between believers. And you know what? There's a vast spiritual enemy. And I'm not talking about an ecumenical compromise where we link up with others who do not preach the gospel. But you know what? We need to be a little bit more encouraging and supportive of brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to preach the gospel here and around the world. And those brothers and sisters in Christ that you know in this area, you need to love them. And we need to walk in unity. And there needs to be that brotherly love. But beyond a brotherly love, because that's the word, Philadelphia and the city of brotherly love, that's the word here, the first, when he talks about an unfeigned love of the brethren. And that word unfeigned is sincere. Sincere, coming from two Latin words, which literally mean without wax. Because when a dishonest potter would sell all his pottery as first rate instead of some of it being second hand or imperfects, see, an honest potter would do that. He would have his flawless or perfect pottery, and then he would have seconds, you know, that are more flawed, and maybe a clearance section over here, or some that were chipped, or something wasn't quite right. But a dishonest potter would try to pass all his pottery off as being perfect, and so what he'd do is he would use a clear wax to kind of fill in the cracks in that pottery and glaze it over so that it looked like it was a perfect piece of pottery. But what a discerning shopper would do is take that piece of pottery and hold it up to the sun. And you could turn it and you could see where he'd tried to fill it in with that wax. And folks, I'm not talking about, it's just the way I am, everybody's got to deal with it. I'm not talking about that. I am, though, referencing, you know what, we need to be honest with God. We need to agree with him about what he says about us and the conviction of his Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We need to humble ourselves and go to that person and say, you know what? I have not forgiven you. And I've been bitter. And by the way, if you don't forgive, you'll become bitter. And bitterness will destroy you. And it will destroy unity in your family. It'll destroy unity in this church. It will hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ in this community. Your life matters. Your testimony counts. We also need to have a purposeful, committed love. That's, if you look further in verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this word is that word agape. I found a fresh definition on agape by an author that was a couple centuries back. But listen to this. The concept of knowledge is here implied in this word agape. Sometimes, and this is my comment, sometimes the better you get to know a person, the harder it is to love them as you see their faults and weaknesses. And going back to what the author said, this kind of agape love, this kind of love is determined, unconditional, and self-sacrificing. That's how Christ loved us, and we're to follow his example. You know, isn't that kind of true? Those of you that are married, isn't that true? That, man, you're just, enamored with that person while you're dating them, and you know there are certain imperfect things, and of course, everybody thinks, well, I'll help change that once we're married, you know, right? Uh-huh. But then you're married for a few weeks, a few months, a few years, and what do you begin to see? You begin to see weaknesses. You begin to see faults. No marriage is perfect because no two human beings are perfect. And you need to learn how to deal with those things biblically, and forgiveness is a big part of that. But so is this thing called unconditional love. And unconditional love means even though I see all your faults, I see all of your imperfections, I see the mistakes that you've made, you've even hurt our relationship at some point, I still choose to love you. I still choose to sacrifice for you, to serve you, and to remain loyal to you. It's part of a godly marriage. And you know what? The church is a picture of our relationship between Christ and His bride. And we, as the bride of Christ, are a picture to this world. And we need to show forth that we have a self-sacrificing, unconditional love, even as we get to know each other a little better and see each other's imperfections. It's an immense... Remember that Peter's writing in the context to believers who are suffering intense persecution. Imagine how encouraging it would be for believers to love one another this way. Because you know what, folks? They were facing something bigger. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the temporal, we don't see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We forget that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And folks, we need to be living in light of eternity. And we got to not let these personal, painful things where people have sinned against us and people have made themselves our enemies. Did not Christ command us in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies? Say, I can't. You're right. It's a supernatural love. But through the grace of God, when you humble yourself and say, God, I can't, but I want to obey, enable me to obey, and I will choose to love that person and to serve them and to sacrifice for them. God will give you more than enough of His grace. He will fill your heart with the compassion of Christ. Look then, third of all, at the nature of the source, not only of our salvation, but of our love. Look, if you would, in verse 23. We are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. She's talking about the word of God here. You see, the way that I hear about salvation is through the word of God. It's not through some vision. It's not through some personal revelation or my own philosophy that I just sort of make up. How has God revealed Himself? He's revealed Himself through the person of Christ, and Christ is expressed through the Scriptures, the Word of God. Jesus said to the doubters in His day, search the Scriptures for they speak of Me. The theme of the Scriptures is Christ. And the Bible says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What does that mean? Do you know how long a natural seed, what his life expectancy is? Usually anywhere from 6 months to 10 years. That's about it. But we have been born with the incorruptible seed of the eternal Word of God. See, my salvation is eternally secure because the Word of God is eternal and it's incorruptible and it's unchanging. It is absolutely reliable. But look back, if you would, in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The Word of God never loses potency, fragrance, or beauty. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. It doesn't matter the changes in our society, in our culture, in science, in education, in philosophy. The Word of God will always stand because the Word of God comes from the eternal, unchanging God. And so the Word of God, it's an incorruptible Word. It's the eternal Word. It's the unfading Word. It's the unchanging Word. The Bible says in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and verses 18, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Christ is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. "Or to the prophets, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The word of God does not change. And the word of God is the gospel word. It is good news. And we are to proclaim it. Having experienced the compassion of Christ through the forgiveness of sin, being given the gift of everlasting life, and then being born into the family of God. And it is an incredible thing to be part of the family of God. I traveled in evangelism for almost 18 years, and of course I grew up from the time I was 2 years old until I went off to college. My dad's an evangelist. I traveled on the road. It's amazing that no matter where in the United States or other countries, even that we would travel, the immediate bond of family in Christ. It's a wonderful and a precious thing. It is a powerful testimony. So let me ask you this morning, as a family of born-again believers, I'm talking about now your immediate family, husband, wife, kids, grandkids, is your family operated by the unfading, eternal, unchanging gospel word? Is your family an evidence of the love and of the unity of Christ? Is your marriage a picture of the love that ought to be there? Have you experienced the love of Christ? Maybe you've gone about trying to establish your own righteousness. You cannot purify your soul through good works. The Bible tells us that it's not, Titus 3:5, by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You cannot make yourself righteous. You can't purify your soul. But Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried, and he rose again so that you could be made righteous. Your sins could be forgiven. You could be born into the family of God. Have you ever met a family and you say, "Man, I appreciate my family, but I sure wouldn't have minded being brought up in that family or being part of that family. That's a pretty neat family. Man, there's something to that family. I admire that family." You know what? We as believers ought to be that kind of family to the unbelievers around us. That they would say, "Wow, they've got something I don't have. That's really amazing." And as we share with them the love of Christ, it will ring true to them. Friend, if you've not become part of the family of God, Jesus said, you must be born again. And born again is not some mystical spiritual experience that's just kind of out there floating in the clouds somewhere. Being born again means that you know you're a sinner, that Jesus died and rose for you. And then you call by faith with a sincere heart. You cry out in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ and simply ask him to forgive you and to save your soul. And Jesus promised in John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." You can have that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the word of God is being preached this morning, is there somebody that God spoke to you about in your heart you need to make things right with? There's somebody you haven't forgiven. Is there some disunity within your family or within the body of this believers here at Berean that you need to go make things right with? Or maybe outside this church body, but other brothers and sisters in Christ within the family of God with whom you've been at odds. You need to make things right. You need to practice forgiveness. Let the grace of God meet your need today. Shall we bow for prayer? Lord, thank you for the expectation of everlasting life, because we've claimed your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in simple, sincere, good trust, we recognized our sin, saw Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation, and turned to him. And Lord, now we know we've been born of incorruptible seed by the eternal, unchanging, unfading word of God that endures forever, that truth by which we believed. And because of that, and because we have been made holy and we have been commanded to pursue holiness, part of that is that we need to be holy and we need to be consecrated in our human relationships. Lord, if there's anybody we have not forgiven, if there's anybody that we have not in love graciously met with to try to make things right, and we're harboring those hard feelings against them, then according to your word, Lord, to your very words that you spoke in Matthew 6 and in other places, we are not right with you. How can we expect you to really use us? How can we expect you to accept our offering of service or of worship if in our hearts we know we haven't forgiven that person? And oh Lord, help us not to just have good families or even strong families, but give us godly families that exemplify the love and the holiness of Christ. And Lord, speak to us in our individual hearts, speak to us as couples, as families, and as a church. And should there be somebody here today that has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope of everlasting life, may they recognize today He is their only hope. May they cry out to Him in faith. Receive that wonderful gift. We pray it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. In a moment, we're going to stand. Our musicians will play a hymn of invitation. I'll be here in the front.